the word of life today. Let that word of life lift us up so that we can soar on high like an eagle. Let that word of life carry us on the wings of the Spirit. And Lord, today I pray that we can yield and submit to your word so that you can truly be in control. In the name of Jesus, every obstacle and every strategy of Satan to keep the people of God in spiritual blindness, I break it. I break it in the name of Jesus. Let the word of God find freedom today. Let the Spirit of God find freedom today. Let the people of God be blessed, be transformed, be lifted, be empowered in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. And the church said, hallelujah. God bless you, my lovely choir. Thank you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Please turn to someone and smile. I don't want people frowning. Give a smile. You're in God's presence. If you cannot smile in God's presence, I don't know where else you will smile. You know, you can go to a stadium and your favorite team, Arsenal or Chelsea, I don't know, or Man U, has scored a very lovely goal. Yeah? Banana kick. Yeah? Alright? And you are happy, you know, cheerful. And then, 15 minutes later, the opponent equalizes. Well, you are still calm, still hopeful. Then, just at the 98th minute, extra plus extra time, the opponent team puts in another one. And then all the smiling is gone. So what I'm trying to say, the things of this world, yeah, can make you happy sometime. But it can also make you sad other times. Hallelujah. But with God, there is constance. God is constant. Hallelujah. Look what the Bible says. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. Whether I come into God's presence from an happy state, or I come into God's presence from a sad state, when I enter into His presence and I yield myself and I lose myself, there is fullness of joy. There's only one thing that flows from the presence of God. And that's joy. You know why? Because the presence of God sets you free. Say, just say, the presence of God is my deliverance. See, if you are looking for deliverance, if you are looking for liberty, you need to come into His presence. Bible says there's no partiality with God. God is not a respecter of persons. Hallelujah. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your status. With God, there's no partiality. There's no respect of persons. He is ready to meet you where you are. But He doesn't want to leave you defiled. And this is what I keep emphasizing in this church. That if you are, as you continue this, you can't remain defiled. If you remain defiled, then I failed in my job. Hallelujah. When you meet with God, something must change. And I guarantee you, it's not God. He's perfect. God is perfect. Hallelujah. Now, God loves you. Say, just say, God loves me. No, I want you to be sure. Say, God loves me. That's constant. Hallelujah. No matter what you do, God still loves you. Hallelujah. But God's love is not a rubber stamp on the things you do wrong. Are you with me? Just like as a father, I love my son. But that doesn't mean I rubber stamp everything he does. But what it means is that even when he's wrong, I want to help him out. Hallelujah. If only he can yield himself to me. Hallelujah. God's ability to help you is proportional to your willingness to allow him. Let's say that again. God's ability to help you, yeah, is proportional to your willingness to allow him. Because God gave you free will. Hallelujah. And God is not in the business of overriding your free will. If there's something that God wants you to do, He will not force you. He will send people to you. He will prompt you. He will nudge you. Sometimes He will take steps to show you, you know, that something is dangerous. But He cannot force you. Hallelujah. But when you are willing, when you are ready, when you are willing to begin to respond to God, your life starts moving in the right direction. Hallelujah. So when we say that God is in control, I want you to understand that God is in control, yet many bad things are going on in the world. Have we thought about it?
God is still in control. And yet, many bad things are going on in the world. Why? Have you ever thought about it? Why? The reason is because it takes God and man in cooperation. When the will of man cooperates with the will of God, miracles become possible. Hallelujah. There are some things that God wants to do in your life that are not happening yet because you are not ready to cooperate. You are holding back that part of your life from God. You know? He said, no, God, that one is mine. Is it his what? It's mine. Have you ever been with little children? Is it what? It's what? Mine. So he asked them, say, who got it for you? Hallelujah. That part of your life that is yours, who got it for you? Please turn to your neighbor, ask them, say, who got it for you? Because the Bible says that it is certain. He said, because we came to this world with nothing. Do you realize that? So many times we get carried away with this pride and ego that I'm something. He said, we came to this world with what? With nothing. And it is certain that we are going to live, yeah, with what? Nothing. Nothing material. But you're not going to live with nothing. You're going to live with the things you sowed into the kingdom. And the Bible says, store your treasure not on the earth, but in heaven. He said, because if you store your treasure on earth, it can rot. It can corrupt. It can even be stolen. Yeah, it can even be taken. But even if it's not taken, it can grow old. Yeah? I'm sure you're not putting on the clothes you put on 30 years ago. Okay? Because you've outgrown it. Because you're not even born. I don't know. Yeah? Someone's, yeah? But maybe you were born, but you've outgrown it. Hallelujah? But it says, put your treasure in heaven. He said, nothing will corrupt it. When you leave this world, all the material things you will leave behind. All the people you will leave behind. All the things that made you happy or sad, you will what? Leave behind. But whatever you put into the kingdom will be waiting for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That is why the wisest way to live your life is in cooperation. Everybody say cooperation. Hallelujah. Look, there's nothing that God wants to do in your life that you can do by your power. Anything that God wants to do in your life, it is God that will give the power to do it. What he needs is what? Your cooperation. See that? Yeah? That which is looking impossible in your life today, when you are ready to cooperate with God, it becomes what? Possible. Hallelujah. You know, one day God opened my eyes. You know, we talk about celebrities, yeah? You know, some celebrities are very beautiful. Am I right? And some are not so beautiful. They're just lucky. Yes? Do you agree? And sometimes, you know, someone says, yeah, I'm beautiful. I don't want to mention names, okay? A name came to my mind, but I'm afraid now. So I don't want to say it, yeah? So, I'm a beautiful woman. But you know what? I've also seen people who sweep the floor and clean the floor. And I've seen some very beautiful people doing that. I don't know if you've watched. I have seen people who are more beautiful than celebrities, yeah, mopping and cleaning. Hallelujah. So you see, that which you are boasting of, yeah, you're a product of mercy. Say to yourself, I'm a product of mercy. May the mercy of God never depart from my life. There was a king in the Bible. Yeah, it's in the book of Acts. It's King Herod. King Herod became powerful, you know, and he was opposing the church. He was opposing Christianity. That was the early days of Christianity. So he took James, Apostle James, yeah, and he killed James because he wanted to please the Pharisees. Okay? And he saw that, oh, when he killed James, they were happy. Then he arrested Peter next. And he was planning to kill Peter at Easter. Okay? But thank God that the church prayed. Maybe they didn't pray when he took James. Maybe he thought, it's supposed to James. God is in control. You know? You know, just before then, Jesus has just resurrected. The Holy Spirit has come. Yeah? He said, God is where? In control. Even that James. God used Peter. Is it Peter and James or Peter and John? I think it's James. To heal the man at the beautiful gate. There was a man at the beautiful gate. He was crippled. Don't even know that story. Yeah? Silver no gold have I known, but what I have, yeah, will I give unto you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, rise up and walk, and walking and leaping and praising the Lord. That's the story. This man had been crippled from birth. Yeah, he was at the gate of the temple begging for alms, donations. Okay? But when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, Peter and James had been seeing this man before. They could not help him. But this particular day, because they were filled with the Spirit, they told him, they said, we don't have the silver and gold you're asking for, but we have something you need. Hallelujah. And they commanded, said, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. That was James, Apostle James. Yeah? So when Herod took James, the church said, is it not Apostle James? Is it not the one that raised up the crippled some days ago? Don't worry. God is in control. They did not pray. They didn't. They sat back until Herod took James and killed him. Now, did God go out of control? I don't know if you are still with me. God is still in control. Hallelujah. For God to be in control in your life, you have to yield to Him. When you yield to God, God's control comes into your life. When you cooperate with God, God's dominion begins to enter your atmosphere. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so Herod, this king, killed James and then he took Peter. And he was planning to kill Peter because he saw that that made him popular among the Jews or the Pharisees of the day. Alright? But this time around, the church had learned their lesson. Now, if you want God to be in control, what are you going to do? He said, watch and pray so that you will not enter into temptation. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. They prayed. They what? They prayed and fasted. Nobody told them. James had died. Are you with me? And God delivered. God sent his angel to deliver Peter. But that was not the end of that prayer. The effect of that prayer. See, God delivered Peter from the enemy, isn't it? But that was not all God did. Herod, one day, not long after that, few days, he got up among all his fans and made a nice speech, you know. And everybody started clapping for him. Oh, the voice is like the voice of a god. Herod felt it was something. Yeah. He was the king. He was popular. You know what God did to him? So straight away, the Bible says, when they said that, Herod gloried in himself. He did not give the honor to God who had brought him to that place. He took glory that I am what I am. You see, I am what I am is the name of God. You do not have the right to use the name of God for yourself. Hello, are you with me? He said, I am what I have. You ever thought yourself that I have achieved what I have achieved by my power? You are claiming the name of God. Oh, I am beautiful because I am beautiful. You are claiming what? The name of God. So what did you do? You know, because I'm a smart person. That's the name of God. You are not giving the glory to the one that deserves the glory. You know what God did? Bible says, immediately he took that position, God sent his angel. And he smote Herod. Yeah? And the Bible says worms came and ate up his whole body immediately. It's in the Bible, the book of Acts. Hallelujah. That's why we sing that, my life is not my own. To you I belong. Are you singing with me? And I give myself to you. Your life is not your own. Who do you belong to? And I give myself to you. So what are we going to do? So I give myself away. My time, my money, my skills, my resources. What do you give it to? So I give myself to Jesus. So you can use me. Please open your Bible to John chapter 15. That's one of the Bible readings today. The last Bible reading.
John chapter 15, we are looking at verse, and I'm going to ask you, I'm beginning to get myself ready for my question now. I move from preaching into teaching mode now. John chapter 15, and someone please help me to read verse, John 21, sorry. John 21 verse 15 to 17. John 21 verse 15 to 17. So who would like to read that? John 21 verse 15 to 17. And then I will ask you my first question. John 21 verse 15 to 17. Someone who has been not done anything, you know, not come forward or said anything in church today. John 21 verse 15 to 17. Yes, Brother Fernando, you have been volunteered. John 21 verse 15 to 17. Please pull your Bible.
I say, amen. Verse 17. A third time he asked.
15. Start from 15.
Oh, 15. Okay. Yes.
After breakfast.
After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. Do you know I love you? Then feed my lambs, Jesus told him. Jesus repeated the question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. A third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt and that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Amen. Oh, yeah. Jesus said, then feed my sheep.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so this is the question I have to ask you. The first question, I'm asking you like four questions today. So my question is, are you with me? Yeah, let's go into some teaching now. How much do you love God? So I want you to tell me your own ways. Don't say yes, no, very much. Explain to me how much you love God. Okay, I missed the question actually. If you love God or you love Jesus, please put up your hands. Yeah, all right. Tatiana is not sure. If you love God, you love Jesus. With your hands. Okay. If you don't love God and you love the devil, because actually there's no midpoint. If you don't love God, you love the devil. So if you don't love God, but you rather love the devil, put up your hand. Okay, nobody. So, okay, I cannot ask my question. So how much do you love God? Let's take some answers. How much do you love God? You love God? Yes, are you sure you love God? How much do you think you love God? These are your people and you're trying to tell them how much you love God. You know? What would you say? How much do you love God? Do you really love God? How much? Or why do you know that you love God? Okay.
No, I love God because I want to please Him, and if I sin, I feel I've betrayed Him. Okay. So
that's got the answer. So she knows that she loves God. That's a good answer. Very good. That because she wants to please Him, and if she sins, she doesn't feel easy with it. You know? It feels bad. You know. Now that means that people that sin that they don't care. They don't bother them. Yes. Okay. That's a good answer. Another answer. How much do you love God? Yes, Sister Frida. Yes, tell us. I mean, we want to know if you really love God or you don't, or you're not sure.
I would say I love God with all my heart and my soul.
Okay. Only all your heart and your soul. What about your mind and your strength?
Everything in me.
With everything.
God.
Are you sure? Okay, good. We'll take you on that. Yes? And yet, one more answer. How much do you love God? From this side now. This side is winning. How much do you love God? Anybody loves God here? If you don't know God, don't worry, don't put up your hand. But if you know that you love God, you would like to say how much you love God, let us know. Yes? I have another question for someone else here. Okay? Go on.
I love my neighbor as myself.
Okay, so you know that you love God because you love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, one more. Okay, let's ask Sister Amanda this question. How much do you love your husband? Because your husband is right here. You know, it's his induction day to the church. So, you know, what you see me encourage him to come next Sunday, you know, or discourage him. So how much do you love your husband?
I love him enough that I want God to touch him, and that's why he is here. Oh. So I bring him here.
Everybody put your hands together for Sister Amanda.
Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, did you want to say one more thing? How much do you love God?
I'll say I love God as much because I acknowledge Him daily.
You acknowledge Him daily? Mm. Yes? As your God or as somebody of importance in your life. Okay, Sean, do you want to tell us how much you love God as a special guest today? Yes?
With everything I am and everything I have.
With everything I am and everything I have. I thought those are all beautiful answers. Okay? Now I've committed you. So when I ask my next question, you will see what I'm trying to do. Now open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at verse 1 to 5. These verses will show us how much we love God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. This will tell us or help us to examine how much we love God. Yes, who would like to read? Someone who has not read today. 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Yes? Who's going to read? 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 5. Who would like to read? Pastor Jimmy?
The dangers of the last days. You should know this, Timothy, that in the last days there will be very difficult times, for people will love only themselves and their money.
They will do what?
Love only themselves.
I want to show you, we're talking about the love, what it means to love God. He said in the last days, which we are, yeah, there will be dangerous times. Say why? Say people. And I'm telling that these people, when Paul is writing to Timothy, Paul is an apostle, Timothy is a pastor. Whenever you're writing to a pastor, he's addressing issues that deal with the church. Okay? If I have to talk to a pastor now, we'll be talking about issues that deal with the church. Hallelujah. The people we are talking about here are some people in where? The church. So, ideally, it should not be like that. But because it's the last days, we are going to have it. Not just in the English Mission, all over the churches. There will be people in church who we claim to love God, but you see some of these things. So they will love what? Only themselves. Yes? And what?
And their money.
And their money.
They will be boastful.
They'll be what?
And proud.
Boastful and proud. Yes, go on.
Scoffing at God, disobedient to their parent, and ungrateful. They will consider nothing sacred. They will be unloving and unforgiving. They will slander others and have no self-control. They will be cruel and hate what is good. They will betray their friends, be reckless, be puffed up with pride, and love pleasure rather than God.
They will love pleasure. Another version explains better. It says they will love pleasure more than they love God. Now get the point. The point is that they claim to love God, but they will love pleasure more than they love God. They will love money more than they love God. And finally, they will love themselves more than they love God. It's easy to say that I love God. You know why? Because all I just have to do is say it. In fact, it's easy to say that I love God with all my heart. After all, nobody is seeing my heart. Hallelujah. But the measure of your love for God, I want to put it in three forms. One is, do I love God more than I love myself? The first question I must ask myself, if I want to know whether I really love God. Do I love God more than I love money? Or my money? And thirdly, do I love God more than I love pleasure, fun, comfort, security? That is the way we can measure our love of God. And that's so when you find Jesus asking Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? You know the background to that story? Yeah? 3 years before, Jesus had called Peter. You remember that story that Peter was trying to catch fish and he caught nothing. And Jesus showed up and told him, cast it on the right side. And he caught a lot of fish. Then Jesus called and said, come with me and I will make you a fisher of men. Okay? 3 months later, or 3.5 years later, Jesus had died and he has risen. He was no longer with them physically every single day. Yeah? He just showed up occasionally. And when Peter, after many days, he's not seen Jesus, he called half of the disciples and said, I'm going fishing. So they also said, if you are going fishing, Peter is supposed to be the leader. You are going fishing, we are also going with you. Hallelujah. And so they went fishing. And you know what happened? They caught again nothing. And Jesus came up and told them, cast it again on the other side. And then they caught 153 big fish. And then that's why Jesus is asking him. The background is, 3 years ago, I told you to leave fishing. I called you to be a fisher of men. Now I have gone. When you shall have started. Yeah? Do you love me more than those fish? Hallelujah. You see the background? Do you love me more than yourself? Do you love me more than your money? Do you love me more than your comfort? That is the measure of love. Do I love him even more than my relationships? My family? My job? My ambition? My plans? My investment? Do I love him more than this? Amen? We are in the last days. And that love is being corrupted. Okay? The question you need to ask yourself. Ask yourself now, say, do I love him? Ask yourself, say, do I love Jesus? Say it out. Say, do I love Jesus more than this? Okay, let's move on in the sermon. Next question now is, are you ready for me? We're looking at this love. The question is this. What is the fundamental proof? Please, I want you to get this right. What is the fundamental proof, the basic proof, the most important proof that you love God more than you love yourself? So basically, I want to prove it now. I know you say you love God. Yeah? But I want to prove that you love God more than you love yourself. I know you love God. I know you love yourself. You know why I know you love yourself? That's the reason why you're not going to jump from the top of, you know, a high-rise building. Even when you're hungry. You know, you love yourself. But what is the proof that you love God more than you love yourself? Yes, let's have like 3-4 answers. Yes.
When you're willing to do things that you don't find comfortable or convenient because you know it's the will of God.
Yes, so remember, see that? When you're willing to do things that you don't find comfortable or convenient to fulfill the will of God. I thought that was an excellent answer. Yes? What is the proof that you love God more than yourself? Hello, sister. You stay thinking? I'm coming back to you. Yes? I'm teaching. What's the proof that you love God? I know you say you love God. But what is the proof that you love God more than you love yourself? Or are you permitted? Does God permit you? Does he permit you to love yourself more than you love him? No. He said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Say, because I'm the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God. Don't want any rival. Yes, go on.
I'll say, when you choose to love others for what they are, then for who they are.
Okay.
And
so yeah. When you love, let me help you reframe it. I know what you're saying. When you love others, irrespective, you know, of what they have or their current situations, you love them, yeah, genuinely.
When you choose to love others for what they are, then who they are.
Okay.
And also, and the reason why you do it is because the love of God prompts you to want to love them.
Yes, I got it. So again, actually, there's no way you'll be able to love others for what they are, not who they are, if not prompted by the love of God. Because there's no reason and there's no emotion to love them. So it's got to be only that God kind of love. We call it compassion. We call it charity. Amen? Thank you. Very good answer again. One more. What is the fundamental proof that you love God more than you love yourself? Sister PJ.
I think also what you do in secret, because oftentimes...
What you do in secret when no one is watching. Yes? Hallelujah. Was it last week I was talking about the fact that, you know, someone who did not have their bath for 3 days. Actually, let's make it 7 days. You know, but now they need to come to church or they need to go for a program. And they just do a quick, you know, makeup and perfume. You know, their perfume is called heaven. And they come out and they are smelling like what? Heaven. But they didn't, you know, their house is dirty. They are dirty. But you cannot perceive it because of the perfume. Yeah? So he's talking about, you know, if you love God, you don't just love him in the open, you also love him in the secret. Okay, let me quickly give you an answer to that question, and we'll take two more questions and round up. So, go to the book of Mark. It's a Bible reading, we read it. Mark chapter 12. Mark 12, 28 to 31. I want to show you something very important there about loving God. I want you to get it right, your love for God. I want you to, you know, what God wants to do now is to purify that love, to make it genuine, solid. Mark chapter 12, verse 28 to 31. Mark 12, 28 to 31. Yes? Who would like to read that? Yes, Sister Amanda, are you there? Or Elvis, actually, but Elvis. Mark 12, 28 to 31. Please read. Do you love me? That's the question.
Then one of the scribes came, and having heard their reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them all, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord of our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart.
With all your heart?
With all your soul.
With all your soul?
With all your mind.
With all your mind.
And with all your strength.
And with all your strength.
Yes, this is the first commandment.
Yes. And the next one? Is that?
And the second, like it is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
Yes.
There is no other commandment
greater than this. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And you know what I like about what you read? Thank you, Elvis. I know what I like about you read. It actually is the same word for first commandment and most important. But I like the way you said it first. The most important commandment is not even to love other people. You see, in today's world, people will talk about loving other people. You see, you cannot really effectively love another person until you love God. You know why? Because the human being is intrinsically, by nature, selfish. So even when you say you are loving other people, there's still a selfish motive. Except if it's motivated by the love of God. There are some motives that don't look selfish. You know? You just say, I'm just doing it. But sometimes, one of the most selfish motives is self-righteousness. When you do something to make yourself feel good, it's selfish. I'm sorry to explain that to you. You do something good, very good, to make yourself feel good. It's selfish. Because it's self-righteousness. And you know why self-righteousness is dangerous? When you make yourself feel good, yeah, you can disregard what God is telling you to do. You might have gone ahead and done the wrong thing. You will not repent. Instead, you go and do something to make yourself feel good. And you do something good. But not what God told you to do. I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to explain to you. God told you to do something. You rebelled. You did not repent. But then you go ahead and do another good thing. To make yourself feel good. But that feeling good has blocked you from repentance. From your disobedience to what God told you to do or not to do. Do you see what I'm trying to say? So, without the love of God, you cannot truly love others. And that's why that one is the second. And the first one is still that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. You know, loving God then includes my desires. Loving God includes my goals. Loving God includes my ambitions. And most importantly, loving God includes my strength. So my answer to that question is that, what is the fundamental proof that you love God more than you love yourself? Yeah? It's two words. Obedience and service. Obedience and what? Service. That, you said it another way. You said it in another way. That's exactly the description. Obedience and service. Now, I tell you, if you like, shout from now to tomorrow that you love God. If you are not serving God or obeying God, you have been proved not to love God enough. Are you with me? Now, I know you understand the meaning of obedience, but I get a feeling that many people don't understand the meaning of service. So the question I want to ask you next is this. Now, remember, I said you have to love God with all your strength. I was explaining to Kevin today. I said, Kevin, because he read the Bible reading. I said, you know, when you were helping me with the setup of church today, yeah, you were obeying that commandment. I said, how? Because you were loving the Lord with your strength. Hallelujah. You were loving the Lord with what? Your strength. Now, so let me quickly treat the question. The question I have for you next is this. What does it mean to serve God? So I know you understand obedience, because basically if God tells you to do something, you don't do it, you are disobeying, isn't it? And if you do God's will, you are obeying. But what does it mean to serve God? Yes? 1, 2, 3 answers. Now we know that the proof that you love God more than yourself is your obedience and your service to God. But what does it mean to serve God? Yes?
I think service is from the word servant, or the other way around. So service may be like you're being a servant in moving a course forward. Okay. And in this case, it has to be God's will and God's work.
Okay, so the key word is, when you think of service, think of servant. There's a task to do, and you're getting it done for the sake of a higher purpose. Yes, another definition of service. And that's what is good. It's not the perfect what I'm looking for, but it's good.
I would like to extend what Pastor Shami say. So also, as your servant, you surrender yourself to your master.
You surrender. So servant, surrender. That's a good one. It's a good word. Surrender. You surrender to do their will. Yes? Another answer. What does it mean to serve God? We come to you, Sean, for the next one. What does it mean to serve God?
Making yourself available.
Make yourself what? Available. Let me just pause there. I like it. Okay. Let me show you something God told me. If God tells you to do something, you don't do it, the purpose of God cannot fail. Never. So that, I'm going to show him or show them, you know, that I'm important. And you don't do what God has told you to do. You will go and you will face your music some months later. But what God will do is God will raise up another person. Are you listening to me? Listen. Anything that God wants to be done must be done. I was explaining to, was it Sean? I said, God told the prophet Jonah to go to Nineveh to preach. Prophet Jonah refused. And he took a ship, yeah? Heading to the other direction. You know what God did? God raised up a big fish. Gave him free transport. The big fish swallowed him up and transported him to Nineveh. When he woke up, he died actually. Okay. He died and went to hell. But when he repented, God granted him the grace. Yeah? You know where that fish vomited him? Nineveh. Hallelujah. So anything you're not making yourself available to God to do, God will raise up somebody else. There may be a delay. Sometimes in the purpose of God, there can be delay. But delay is not denial. You cannot fight God. Hello, are you listening to me? It's not possible. You see, when you fight God, you lose. God cannot lose. God cannot ever. So mean that if you don't make yourself available, God will find somebody else. But the blessing that you should have been yours, somebody else will take. You know Judas Iscariot? He was the 12th apostle. Yeah? But he did not make himself available to God. He made himself available to the devil. And the devil used him. Yeah? You know what God did to replace Judas? Paul. You know Paul? Paul replaced Judas. And you know, before Paul replaced Judas, Paul was a rebel. He was persecuting the church. But God recruited Paul. and used him more than he used all the others. God cannot fail. Say, just say, God cannot fail. Say, the purpose of God cannot fail. The church of God cannot fail. So if you're not cooperating with the church of God, you are going to lose. It may take 6 months or 1 year, but I guarantee you, you use, because basically, if you're not on God's side, the only thing you're left to is at the mercy of the devil. Now listen to me. You're either going to be on God's side or you're going to walk away. Everything will look good. Your life is good. Everything is good. But mercy. You know the devil? You know the worst thing to be at the mercy of the devil is this. The devil has no mercy. Hello? Are you listening to me? I said the worst thing it is to be at the mercy of the devil is that the devil has what? No mercy. The only reason why the devil has not gotten here is that he is busy. But he has no mercy. Are you listening to me? So the best place to be is on God's side. And to be on God's side, you have to make yourself available. I like that word. That's why I stopped you there. Available is a key word. Surrender is a key word. Being a servant minded is a key word. One more. What does it mean to serve God? Sean, help us. In your own thinking.
Doing the will of God.
Doing what? The will of God. And Sam said it. Okay. Let me give my answer. And then I'll give one more question and we'll round up. So my answer to this is this. I thought about it. I want you to understand. Let's settle it once and for all. You do not serve God by coming to church. When you come to church, you didn't come to church. You're merely coming to church and sitting on the bench does not mean you're serving God. It's a little part of it. A very little part. Because think about it. If you come to church and all you did was sat down and they did everything for you, you are just consuming. Hey, listen. Nothing. You just came. Okay, I know you came to church, but you could have as well driven to town center. Nobody will congratulate you for making the effort, you know, to drive to town, you know. Do you understand what I say? So if you come to church, it's good. It's good. But you come to church to receive. When you receive, you're actually being equipped to serve. Are you listening to me? So, merely coming to church on a Sunday is not serving God. Let me define service to you. Service, let's try to put together with what you said. Service involves giving sacrificially of either your time or your skills or your money. Any service you are going to offer to God must include sacrificial giving of either your time or your skills or your money. That's service. Sitting down and warming the bed is not what? Service. It's consumption. Are you listening to me? So, I'm just going to explain to you that loving God means serving God. If you are not serving God, you don't love God. Oh, you may love your money. Oh, you may love your comfort. Oh, you may love your relationship, but you don't love God, you serve Him. And you cannot serve God until you are giving sacrificially of anything you have. Including, most important, your time. Your skills. Unless you know how to do something. You know, it's not enough to come to church on Sunday. What can you do in church? Do it. That's service. Amen? It's not enough to earn money and say, come to the front and say, oh, you know, I have a testimony. I got a new job. Praise the Lord. Oh, you know, I got promotion. I've been waiting for it. I got it. Hallelujah. Then, now when you finish that money, when they pay you, you know, you've worked hard. Maybe you even did a nice shift, like my wife. And the money comes in. And say, God, I love you. Bye bye. See you when I have a need. So the work of God will suffer. Do you understand? You have not proved that you love God because you did not serve God with your money. And God never asked for all your money. God just asked for a minimum of 10%. After which you can give more. Amen? Like I said, when you give God 10%, you still have 90%. And the difference between somebody who is serving God with 10% and somebody not is that God will bless the 90% of the person serving God with 10% and make it go further than the person spending his 100%. You see, the person spending the 100% is not in partnership with God. He said, God, I know you. He said, sorry, I never knew you. He said, why did he not know me? Because I didn't taste your money. I didn't taste it. You kept it to yourself. I don't know you. You see what I'm trying to say? It's an issue of commitment. Service is commitment. You see, any time I'm not serving God with my time, I'm going to use my time to serve something else. Are you finding it? Every day you're going to spend your 24 hours. You can spend it sleeping. You can spend it partying. You can spend it quarreling with your spouse. But you will spend it. Whether you use your time to serve God or not, you will what? Spend it. Let me tell you another one. Whether you use your money to serve God or not, you will spend it. And when you are not even using your money to serve God, the devil will get you. He will raise up things for you to use your money on. Hallelujah. Serving is giving sacrificially of your time, of your skills, and of your money to move the kingdom of God forward. And that is the proof that you love God. Are you with me? It is the proof. Hallelujah. Let me just round up on this. Let me give you something to round up. Obviously, I cannot cover everything. So let me just look for one last thing to just drop on you. To round up. All right. Glory to God. Glory to God. Come on, church. Glory to God. Amen. Last thing I want to show you is the takeaway. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Open your second Bible. Open it to 2 Corinthians. This is the last one, and we'll pray. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. You see, one thing I've always wondered in my life is when I see people and they take a position of rebellion, I laugh at them. Chapter 5, verse 10. When people take a position of rebellion, I laugh at them because you can't fight God. Jonah tried it. He lost. Herod tried it. He lost. Paul himself tried it. It was Saul. He was persecuting until Jesus showed up one day and blinded his eyes. And said, "Why are you persecuting me?" But thank God he didn't lose. He changed. He repented. Nobody ever fought God and won. Never. The devil tried it. He's the greatest loser of all time. Are you with me? We cannot fight God. So we are left with just one option. To willingly serve him. And serving God is the life. If I serve God, I am giving value to my life. I don't know what you like in your life. Maybe at the time you like holidays. Anybody here like holidays? My wife is one of them. Hallelujah. Oh, grandma likes holidays too. I tell you, there are different types of holidays. I like holidays too, just to rest in my house. But, some of us, until we go to the other side of the world, it's not yet holiday. And there's room for that. There's room for that. But I ask you a question. How many holidays have you had in your life? Are you satisfied? I know the last one, you spent £1,500. Has it satisfied you? No. I know you're still going to look for another one next year. Are you with me? It will never satisfy. Till you leave this world, you must continue to look for more. Amen? And many people like food. Nice food. Nice, sizzling, wonderfully garnished food that you do not cook yourself. the food that you didn't cook yourself tastes sweeter. Isn't it? That's why we have to commend everybody cooking. You know what I find about this country? It's very funny. So when in my house, when I want to eat, my wife cooks. It's a lady, yeah? And I eat. When we go out to the restaurant, most of the cooks are men. It's like role reversa. They won't cook at home for free, but they will cook for money. Are you with me? How much food have you eaten in your life? I want to guarantee you, it's more than a trailer load. It's more than a truck load. Do you know? The food you've eaten in your life, everybody here, apart from the babies, is more than a truck load. So will you stop eating? It will never stop. So you see, all those things, anybody here like nice cars like me? Yes, Elvis, are you there? Actually, most men like cars. That's why they created a channel on TV. I don't say you should watch it. They call it Men and Motors. They're like, men like cars. as you continue to change cars, you are just spending money. It will never satisfy. You buy one, this is the coolest car in the world. 3 years later, another one has shown up. In fact, sometimes you're unlucky because you buy one and the next year, a better one has come up. And now you have to wait for 3 years or 4 years before you can change. So all these things are not the value of our life. But God allows us to enjoy them, provided we can enjoy them for His glory. When it becomes bad is when I am spending my money on those things. And no part of my money is entering the kingdom of God. I have robbed God. It's like a man or a woman who is married and never has time to be at home for the wife or the husband. They've robbed them of that relationship. Are you with me? When I earn my money and 10%, just 10%, it could be more. Like I told you, I do like 15 to 20% regularly. And I'm grateful to God for the opportunity. Amen? But all he's saying is 10. God has no portion in 10. When he has even told you that that's what he wants. What have I done? I have robbed God. Time. All I come to do is just come and sit on Sunday. I don't have time to come to give my time to serve God. You know, you said something about discomfort. Who said discomfort? Is this something? I tell you, the real giving is the one that discomforts you. It has to discomfort you. Then it has value. You know, like the other, let me round up. At Home Fellowship, we talked about giving, you know, in 2 weeks ago. And I remember Sister Christian saying something like, you know, some of the things you don't need, you give them away. You see, when you don't need things and you give them away, that's one level of giving. It's a low level. But when you start giving away what you need, that's giving. I need it, but somebody needs it more than me. And I will deny myself to make sure, because of God, because of Jesus, that another life can be blessed. That's sacrificial giving. Let's pray there. I believe that God has spoken to you today. I'm not a good pastor if I don't teach you how to live for God. Because, you know, at the end of this life, the real measure of your life is what will remain. Every other thing we do in this life, we pass through fire. What will remain is that which you did for him. So he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And yeah, God is talking to you today. I don't know your name. He said, do you love me? Do you love me? I said, yes, I love you. He said, feed my sheep. That's service. Tend my lamb. That's service. Attend to my business. That's service. Attend to my kingdom. That's service. Do something in the church for the glory of God. That's service. Pay your tithe. That's service. Give generously. That's service. Go out of your comfort zone to help somebody so that they can know God. That is what? Service. I want you to repent of wherever you have not been serving God. Because that's the way. It's the way forward. Just say, God, I'm sorry. I have become my own God. I've told myself, I am what I am. I don't need God. That's rebellion. Bow before you and say, God, you are my God. You gave me my time. You gave me even my life. My job. I could not make it without you. I know I've worked out, but who gave me the energy? He said, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your strength. I repent for where I've loved myself more than I have loved you. I repent for where I've loved my money more than I have loved you. I repent for where I've loved my comfort. My comfort, my reputation more than I've loved you. And today I rededicate myself. From today is not tomorrow. Don't procrastinate. From today, I must give a good portion of my time, a good portion of my skills, a good portion of my money. When I say a good portion, it can never be less than 10%. 10% is the minimum. It can never be less. It can only be more. Whether in your time or in your skills or in your money, I dedicate myself to give a good portion of my life to serve you and move your kingdom forward. When you do that, your treasure is waiting for you in heaven. In heaven, you will be great. You will not be little. There are people that will be little in heaven. They will be little. Little. He said, whoever does not obey this word, they will be least in the kingdom. But whoever hears this word and obeys them will be great in the kingdom. If I don't want to be little on earth, why should I want to be little in heaven? A status I cannot change forever. Today, rededicate yourself and receive grace to love Jesus in response to his love for you. In Jesus' name.